The plain commands of God with regard to how Israel was supposed to deal with the nations that were in the land of promise as they came into it. And they certainly were not to do what he did. Because we find out in this chapter that what the result of it was, that he was one, not by himself, but one of many among Israel who were guilty of going after other gods. You remember Solomon had a real good beginning. He could have prayed for all kinds of things in order to be king, but he prayed for wisdom to know how to lead this group of people. And of course, God granted that to him, as well as the things that he didn't pray for. And so he had a good beginning. He could have been a great king. And of course, in some ways he was. Militarily he was. He pushed the borders of Israel out as far as they had ever been, so that it can be said truly that God gave them all of the land that he promised to give them. But he ignored God's warning. Verse 9, beginning in 1 Kings 11. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you've done this, and you've not kept my covenant and my statutes, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Of course, that was Rehoboam. That happens in the next chapter. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So he ignored God's warning. And unfortunately, he paid a price for it. We're going to see historically here, the kingdom is divided. His son Rehoboam came to the throne after him, but obviously he had to have been influenced by his father's example. His heart was not right with God either, as his father's had been. And so, instead of listening to the men his father's age, he listened to his peer group, and the kingdom was split. In chapter 12 and verse 7, he was warned. They spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today, we'll serve them, grant them their petition, and speak good words to them. They will be your servants forever. He had an opportunity to keep the kingdom intact, but he didn't listen. Instead, he listened to his younger friends. He forsook the counsel of the elders, verse 8 said, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he was warned, even as his father had been warned, but he didn't pay attention to it either. I don't know, maybe he thought, it's not going to happen to me. Sometimes we're like that. We see the consequences in other people's lives, but we think, well, that won't happen to me. That happened to them for whatever reason, but I can do the same thing they did, and I won't have the same outcome. Most of the time, that's not true. So, there was trouble. The northern kingdom ended up being ruled over by Jeroboam, and Rehoboam was left in what became known, as we call it historically, the southern kingdom. Verse 20 of chapter 12, it came about when all heard that Jeroboam had returned, that they sent and called him to the assembly, made him king over all Israel. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. So, like his father, he ignored the warning, and there were consequences. He paid the price. What do we learn? What's the lessons here for us? This is what it was written for. Written for our learning in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That we don't do the same thing they did. Because the same result is going to take place. It's not going to be good for us. We won't lose the kingdom. The consequences will be different because we're in different circumstances. But there are consequences to disobedience to God. It's all about choice. Bill makes that point a lot of time, that life is about a choice, and it is. Every day, there are choices to make. And these choices are important. I would say yes to that question. Are choices important? Yes, they are. They are most definitely important. We want to ask one other question. What choices are important? Which ones should we make? Because we've got that marvelous ability to choose. We're not robots. We're not programmed to always do the right thing. This book right here is our guide, and we can program ourselves with it, but we're not automatically going to do the right thing. I want to talk mainly about a couple of choices. A choice in marriage. And that's in the context of the mistake here that Solomon made. The Jews were restricted. In order to prevent apostasy, in order to keep them from worshiping other gods, God told them, you cannot marry among the people in the land that you're going to be inheriting. Don't do that. Don't do it. It's going to have bad consequences for you. Exodus chapter 23, verse 31. I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates, where I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. You will drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Now, we're studying on Wednesday night the time frame now when this very thing is happening, when they are coming into the land and they're being disobedient to God. Dire consequences. Unfortunate things happen when we don't do the right thing. Chapter 34, verse 12. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land in which you're going, lest it become a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and they play the harlot with their gods and they sacrifice to their gods, and someone invite you to eat of the sacrifice, and you take some of the daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods and cause your sons also to play the harlot with your god, you shall make for yourself no molten god. It's going to lead you to idolatry, God says. Don't do this. It couldn't be plainer. Couldn't be plainer. And most of God's words like that, isn't it? It's plain. God knew what was going to happen. And he knew that sin and sadness was going to be the outcome of that choice. Because they're going to be mixing with people of the world, and they're going to take on their worldly ways. Yes, I know, of course, that we cannot take ourselves out of the world. We are to be an influence in the world. But we better be careful, lest our influence is ruined by becoming like them. We'll talk more about that as we go through here. When we're making a choice about who we're going to marry, Solomon didn't do a good job of that. The other Israelites didn't either. They were basically warned about unhealthy associations with the world. Well, so are we. 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If you're wondering, how can Larry memorize that? My dad made me memorize that. Well, who knows? I won't say how many years ago. He was big on memorizing things, and that was one of the verses we had to memorize. It's a good one to memorize if you're going to do that. And remember it. I just memorize it, but remember it. Don't fall in love with the world. What did Paul say? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And James in chapter 4 and verse 4, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever soever makes themselves a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now we're in the context of marriage. We're talking about the choice that a person makes when they're going to marry, and whether or not that person they marry is going to lead them into a love affair with the world. That's what we're talking about. That's the context of the point we're making. There are certainly other ways to fall in love with the world, and other reasons to, and other factors can be involved. But these are clear warnings that we need to heed and pass on to our children as we teach them. Yet, a lot of people ignore warnings. You ever drive along and everything's going well for you, and all of a sudden you see a sign that says road closed up ahead? You ever ignore one of those? Now, if you're familiar with the area, you may in fact know of a way around that closure. It might be the next bridge, something like that. And if you're very, very familiar with the area, you know that you can turn one way or the other and work your way around that and come out on the other side. So you're not, in that situation, taking much of a risk. But if you're not familiar with the area, you can waste a whole lot of time. I know. I was on my way to Greencastle, Indiana one time years ago to hold a gospel meeting. Came upon such a sign. And I thought, they don't mean that. There's probably a way around this. I'd never been that way before. But I told myself, there's probably a way around this. I could probably turn to the right and go a little ways and make a left turn and go a little ways and make another left turn and get right back on the highway. Wrong. Wrong. I ended up coming all the way back and following the detour that was laid out. I didn't think I needed to do that. I learned a lesson there. There's a good reason why they put that sign there. It's closed. The bridge is out, or some such thing. Don't ignore these warning signs. Now, if you ignored them in case of your marriage and you made a bad choice, don't give up. Don't give up. There's still the hope that you can maintain your faith. It's not going to be easy under those circumstances, but there's still that possibility. And there is, in fact, also the possibility that you can have a positive influence on your mate, and maybe they too eventually will come around. But don't take that risk if you haven't married yet. Find yourself a good, faithful Christian to marry. Of course, if you don't, like I said, you make a bad choice, you don't give up because you're still married to them. You can't walk away from them because they're not a Christian, in spite of what some people might try to teach. We're going to come back to 1 Peter chapter 3 again, perhaps, and talk about that. But that's what Peter's discussing here. Someone who is married to, in this case, it's a husband. And he says, you be submissive to your husband, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, in other words, they're not a Christian, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. You still might win them over. But it's going to be because of your behavior, not so much because of what you keep trying to tell them. In fact, what you are telling them may not get you very far. But your behavior just might make the difference. As they observe, he says, your chaste and respectful behavior. Let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Sometimes Christians get frustrated. They've made a bad choice. They've married someone that's not a Christian. They don't understand why their mate doesn't seem to get interested in it. Well, in some cases, the person themselves is not showing enough interest. If you're married to someone that's not a Christian and you don't take much interest in the Lord, the chances are they're not going to either. Though you're going to have to get yourself more faithful in some cases than what you are now. He goes on to say, for in this way, in former times, holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Husbands are told likewise, dwell with their wives in understanding ways with a weaker vessel. She's a woman, granting also a fellow heir of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So when they are a Christian, you've got another relationship between you. That is, your fellow heirs of the grace of life, the hope of heaven. Now, so to the unmarried, there's a warning, isn't there? Here's some things to think about. And these are practical things. Will your mate, he or she, allow you to worship faithfully? Or will they try to hinder you? Put roadblocks in your way. Schedule family activities when they know that you're going to be wanting to assemble with saints. And then put pressure on you to keep the other appointment. It won't hurt you to miss. So what if you miss now and then? That's no big deal. It is a big deal. And if you want to ever convert that person, you've got to be strong. Will they allow you to give as you've been prospered? They're not going to see the need for it. They're not going to care whether the church gets any money at all, as far as they're concerned. What difference does it make to them? They don't care. They're not serving God. These are practical things that you need to think about. And then their friends. Their friends are probably going to be of the world. And by association, you are going to be forced to have some kind of relationship with those friends who are ungodly people of the world in some cases. Now, I grant you there are some people in the world that are godly people. They're just not Christians. But your spouse may have some friends that you really don't want to spend any time with. You're going to have enough faith to tell them, I'm not going with you. I don't want to be around that. They're going to be drinking. They're going to be doing this, that, and the other, the filthy land. I don't want to go, and I'm not going. You're going to have enough faith to do that? Things to think about, isn't it? You're going to be forced into a friendship relationship with them. We're going to get more to that in just a moment. And I'll tell you who else is going to be affected, your children. What kind of effect is that going to have on your children when you are forced to be in a friendly kind of relationship with people, and maybe on a pretty regular basis with people that are not Christians? It's going to have an impact on your children. Now, Timothy's case in Acts 16 and also 2 Timothy, a couple passages there, he had a good influence on him, his mother and his grandmother, but his dad, we don't really know much about his dad. We just know that his mother and his grandmother were Christians. We know they taught him. His dad was a Gentile, not a Jew, as his mother was. Could have gone the other way. What if the influence of his dad had been stronger than that of his mother and grandmother? It'd be a different story in Timothy's life, wouldn't it? Those are real things to think about. Because it could be that your decision to marry that person is going to lead you to do the same thing Solomon did, to go after other gods to the God of heaven. Well, let's move on and talk about choice in friends. Friends influence us. Rehoboam, as we mentioned, was influenced by his peer group. His father's peer group said, be patient with them and they'll serve you. His own peer group says, you let this people know that what's been happening up until now is nothing compared to what I'm going to do now as king. And so there was revolt. And rightfully so. You can understand why they weren't going to put up with that. He followed the wrong advice, just like his dad, influenced by his friends, and made the wrong decision. All of us are going to have friends. And I certainly am not saying that it's wrong for you to have acquaintances and maybe some friends who are not Christian, but you better decide who you're going to spend your time with, who you're going to devote a lot of your life to, those friends or Christians. But again, if you've married a man or a woman who's not a Christian, they're not going to see that point. Well, there's warnings on this too, isn't there? 1 Corinthians 15:33. Now, this is in the context of being influenced to believe a false doctrine, but the principle is the same. Evil companions corrupt good morals. You can be led astray, Paul is saying, to believe some of these false doctrines that were out there about the resurrection by the people that are your companions. You better be careful. Be careful who you hang around with. The old saying, you lie down with dogs, don't be surprised you wake up with fleas. You associate continually with people of the world, don't be surprised when you are little by little led into the world yourself. I think everybody's aware of that tragedy that took place there in Dayton a few weeks ago, when one man perpetrated an act of evil, and that's what it was. It was his fault. He decided to do it, and he killed those people. But you know what? As I woke up on Sunday morning and began to hear the news about that, I was a bit worried that Bill might have been killed in that. Chad, John, Clay. Now, why wasn't I a little bit concerned that maybe somebody I know would have been killed at 1 o'clock in the morning outside some bar? We know the answer to that. Because the people that I associate with don't do that kind of stuff. Now, that's not true of all Christians. Some Christians hang around with people a lot, and they're into that kind of thing. I just never was concerned that anybody I knew was involved in that. There's always, of course, a possibility, pretty remote, of somebody being in the wrong place at the wrong time. But none of the nine, as I understand it, that was not their situation. They were there to drink and party and have fun, and generally do who knows what else. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Be careful. You run around with people that are into that kind of stuff, at the very least, you will not be able to be a strong Christian because of your association. You may be able to resist engaging in that stuff with them, but why do you want to risk your soul? In 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, Paul tells them, do not be bound together with unbelievers. He raises a series of questions first about how can anyone have these things in common? Being bound together with unbelievers, what partnership does righteousness and lawlessness? Are they compatible? No, they're not. What fellowship has light with darkness? Light and darkness are not compatible. Where you have one, you don't have the other. What harmony has Christ with Baal, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? The answer is there isn't any. We don't have things in common with them. Oh, we breathe the same air and things like that, but we don't have any lifestyle in common with them. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we're the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them, walk among them. I'll be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what's unclean. I'll welcome you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Don't get into these kind of relationships, friendships, where you're going to be expected to do things that you can't do as a child of God. Stay away from these things. Peter said they're going to put pressure on you in the form, perhaps, of ridicule. They'll say things, make snide remarks, because you're not going to engage in them. Maybe you did in the past, but you became a Christian and you've put that behind you. And he emphasized the fact that certainly there's been enough time to sin, having pursued in verse 3 a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. And all this, he said, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. Oh, come on. What are you, a goody two-shoes? You can't even have one drink with us? You think you're better than we are? They'll say all kinds of stuff. Wouldn't it be better to not associate with those kind of people to begin with? So peer pressure will influence the way that we dress, the way that we think, the things we say, the places we go. We're all susceptible to peer pressure. So there's warnings about this. Yet, what did Rehoboam do? He ignored the warning. There's a story in 1 Kings 13 of a king who ignored the warning, who ignored the advice of another prophet about how to return back to Jerusalem. He said, don't go back this way. Oh, I'm a prophet. He told me it's okay for you to do that. He lost his life. Commonly, we talk about that being an old prophet and a young prophet, but last time I checked into that, I don't think we really know their relative ages. But it makes a good story for the young one to ignore the old prophet, but I don't think it tells us that. But anyway, he took some bad advice. He ignored the warning given to him directly by God in favor of something that was secondhand information that the other prophet claimed to have gotten from God. Why do we ignore what God says in favor of something else? So you ask yourself, who are your closest friends? Who are they? Shouldn't your closest friends be Christians? As the song says, make friends of God's children. Do I think it's sinful to have a friend that's not a Christian? Certainly not. We're going to know people in the world, but we better be very careful of our association with them, that we don't get pulled into some of the things they do. And if we're going to make friends of God's children, let's make sure that people can confide in us when they need to, that we're not going to spread all over the place what they might tell us. Because by doing so, sometimes they end up being closer to people in the world who will at least keep their mouth shut than Christians who seem to want to learn something and go out and tell everybody. Now, we never cover up sin, and I'm not advocating that. But sometimes people need to talk. Well, what are the choices? Well, the gods of this world. Pleasure. There's pleasure. What did the prodigal son do in Luke 15? He took his substance. He took what he had coming to him, his inheritance, and he wasted it on riotous living, enjoying the pleasures of this world. In contrast to Moses, Hebrews 11:24, who chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What a contrast between those two. One of them eagerly embraced this lustful, pleasure-mad lifestyle. But on the other hand, Moses said, no, I'm not going to do that. Some people seek after popularity. They want to be popular. And because of that, like in John 12:42-43, there were many among the rulers who believed, but John has to unfortunately record their force, but they would not confess him. Why? So that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praises of men more than the praise of God. Yeah. Why did Peter separate himself from Jesus at a crucial time? Fear of what other people might think of it. Well, if you're going to be a Christian, there will be some people who will say some awful things about you. You just have to be ready for it. Possessions is a god for many people. Like the rich farmer, Luke 12. So all he could think about is tearing down his barn, building a bigger barn. Or some people give them over to unrestrained passion, like the men in the city of Sodom in Genesis 19. Homosexuality in general being nothing more than a lustful kind of relationship. It is not something that has been preordained in an individual. They have a choice about whether they're going to engage in that or not. And sometimes people make the wrong choice. There really is only one good choice, and that, of course, is God. He loves you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants you to love him. God wants you to serve him. God will give you true freedom. These other things will promise you freedom, but there's no freedom there, according to what Peter said. There's no freedom there. But true freedom is in Christ. Be free from the guilt of your sins. Well, what choice have you made this morning? Have you made some bad ones? Well, you got an opportunity here to turn that around and make a good choice and become a child of God if you're not one. There are consequences to continuing on in the path that you are now choosing. So think about that very carefully. We're going to stand right now and encourage you with this song.